Well, I want to talk to you about emotions. Emotions, actually. I want to talk to you about emotions for a moment. People, kind of, in the last bunch of years, we are very interested in emotions. People do talk about emotions much more than perhaps was the case. Everyone wants emotions, unless your life sucks, and then you want less emotions. But most of us are wanting to experience and feel and so on. And in the Christian life, people do talk a lot about emotions. We're concerned to engage the emotions in the Christian life. And I want to do that tonight. I want to get us to feel things tonight and leave this place feeling a certain way. Now, of course, no one can make you feel things. That's manipulation, emotional manipulation. You want to avoid that. And Australians are actually good at picking that. And so we want to never have a religion, a Christianity that is manipulative of our emotions. But nonetheless, I want to show you how you work on your emotions, how you actually develop godly emotions. And I want to do that in a way that perhaps you might not imagine is what you expect. Let me just test your emotions for a moment. It is interesting that we all know that it's wrong to litter. In our heads we go, yeah, it's wrong. But don't tell me, just think for a moment, what's your reaction to the tanker captain, the oil tanker skipper, you know, one of those massive oil tankers that plies the oceans, just off the Great Barrier Reef, wanting to clear his bilges, and so flushing them of all the oil and contaminants out of the thing to clean the thing just off the Great Barrier Reef. Wrong? Yeah. Do you have any emotional reaction as well, though? You know, if you knew that was true and knew that was happening, I dare say most of us wouldn't just go, yeah, wrong. We would actually be outraged. There's something that the character of what's happened, we know truthfully in our minds is a wrong thing, but it also touches deeply in our emotions to cause us to have a reaction to it. Now, let me just say, that wasn't so much the case 40 years ago. There's something happened in the last 40 years where we've been so sensitized to a certain issue that we not only know it's wrong, but we've been so help to see how terrible it is, the consequences of it, the thoughtlessness of it, the impact globally of it, and the we've been so helped to see all of these things that we now actually have an emotional reaction as well. We know it's wrong and we feel it's wrong. There's lots of things in life like that that you know are wrong and feel are wrong. Imagine the older lady who is struggling up a set of stairs. A young man in a hurry rushes past her. She's slowing him down. She grabs her and pulls her out of the way and pushes her. Now wrong, but I dare say if any of us were there, we'd be outraged. We'd have an emotional reaction. Do you see? We're sensitized to these issues, rightly. Emotions are like that. Every thought that you have will have some kind of emotional response and reaction associated with it. Even if it's apathy, that's an emotional reaction. Outrage, mild frustration, anger, all of these emotions are part of our life and respond to the thoughts that we have all the time. Now, part of the Christian growth, part of growing as a Christian, is learning what is true intellectually and being helped to see through the intellectual processes, what is right, what is wrong, what's good, what's bad, what's beautiful, what's ugly, what's wonderful, what's horrific. Seeing all of these things intellectually and being sensitized to them more and more so that you have appropriately emotional reactions to those truth understandings you have. Do you hear what I'm trying to say here? And one of the dangers for us is that we can live the Christian life with emotions that don't fit appropriately, that overreact or underreact, either because we don't know what's true or false, because we haven't applied our minds to things, or we haven't applied our minds to things enough to have the proper emotions. Now, I want us to keep growing in this area. We need to keep growing emotionally to understand and to respond. Now, let me tell you of a conversation I had 30 years ago. With a man in a car park at North Narrabeen Beach, of all places. I was sitting in the car there was a couple of us there, and we're having a conversation with a man who was talking about changing churches. And I said to him, oh, yeah, what's happening? Why are you thinking of changing churches? Let me tell you what he said. I want something more in my Christian life. I want something more in my Christian life. I said to him, oh, is the church you're going to not teaching the word? No, it teaches the scriptures. It goes through them week by week. Are they upholding Christ and are they pointing you to Jesus? Yeah, they're doing all of that. But I want more than Jesus. Now stop. What's your reaction? Don't say anything. Oh, we don't need to worry. But just pause and think. Someone says, I want more than Jesus. So I'm going to change churches and find a place that will give me more than Jesus. Now, what's your reaction? For some of us, our reaction will be, we need to keep pushing on. And for others, it will go, oh, that seems odd. Where I want to get us to tonight is I want to help us to have a proper response to that comment and a proper emotional response to that comment. That's my hope. Because the book that we're looking at just for tonight, the book of Colossians, is dealing with that exact point. And it's intended, this whole book, to shape our thinking that we might have proper emotional responses to that very issue. It's a strange thing, isn't it? Actually, the Apostle Paul wrote this book by the inspiration of God 2,000 years ago, but the very point of the book addresses an issue that's happening in our current context. It's extraordinary, 2,000 years later, but that is the nature of the Bible. It speaks to us from many centuries past by the power of the Spirit. It's alive now, and it's speaking to us now. It's not just an ancient old book, it's a living book. I'm going to show you all of this just from two verses. We only need to look at two verses, so in one sense it's a very simple message tonight. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So grab your Bibles, open these up. If you can understand these two verses, you can understand the whole book of Colossians, because this is why this book was written to, or let me rephrase it. The whole book kind of centres in on these two verses as explaining the whole of all that Paul is saying. Heads to these two verses, flows out of these two verses. Quite a critical couple of verses to get hold of. And they're so critical, I'm going to go through them word by word. We're going to take our time over them. It is great to come to grips with this verse. And in fact, let me just say too, if you are here tonight and you're not normally going to church, you're sort of just looking around at the Christian faith and so on, I hope this is a really helpful night as well to be here. I mean, every night, Saturday night is great not to be here, but I hope tonight is particularly because this will explain exactly what a Christian is. What is it that you might be looking into? What is a Christian? Now, let me take you through the first two words. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 6. The first two words are, so then. There we go. We've started. So then. What do those two words tell you? So then. What do they tell you? Well, what they tell you is that something's come before. They're link words. They tell you that the writer has been leading up to something in all that he has said prior to this, because he now comes to the point of saying, so then, do you see, in light of all that I've said, so then, I'll carry on with you. Now, what has he been saying up until this point? Well, in the chapter that's just gone, in the very first chapter, he has spoken about, in one of the most breathtaking passages in the whole of the Bible, who Jesus is. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God. He is the one who makes the invisible God visible. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Everything only exists by his power and is sustained by his power. He is the preeminent one, verse 18, of the church. He is the beginning and firstborn among the dead for the church, so that in everything, not just in creation, but in the redeemed community, he might have preeminence, supremacy. For God, verse 19, was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. This person, Jesus. The language through these verses struggles to express the greatness and the magnitude. Verse 20, through him, through this one person, Jesus, God reconciled to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Paul unpacks in a dazzling expression that kind of tumbles over itself with wonder at who this person is, Jesus. And then in verse 21, he explains something of what was achieved through the work of that person. And then let's just rush through it. In verse 28, he talks about his own ministry. He is the one we proclaim. And this whole ministry of Paul is a proclamation ministry, a teaching ministry, an explanation ministry, a ministry that's centered on this extraordinary person. The proclamation, verse 28, is about him. It concerns people, but it concerns people that, verse 28, 29, who might be matured, may be made fully mature in this person, in Christ. And it's to this end, verse 29, that he struggles and contends with all the energy of Christ so powerfully working in him. His great passion, chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, my goal is that you might know the full riches of complete understanding, that you may know the mystery of God. Who is the mystery of God? Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 6. So then. Do you see how it follows? In light of all that I've just said, what did so then? What? Well, so then, what comes next? Look at the next two words. Just as. Now, if you're in the habit of underlining or, I don't know, pushing and highlighting, if you're in the habit of underlining Bibles and so on, which is a good habit to have, then grab a pen and underline those two words, just as. In fact, if you're looking on, grab a pen and reach over, underline those two words because they'll be very appreciative that you've done it to their Bible. Those two words are the critical words in these two sentences, which are the critical words in the whole of the book of Colossians, just as. Now, what do those words mean? Well, give you some examples. Just as you sang the last song, sing the next song. Just as you express kindness to that person, express kindness to that person. What does the words just as mean? In the same way. In the same way. Okay? What does he say? Well, look at the next words. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Just as you received him, so you go on. Paul says, I want you to continue living the Christian life in exactly the same way as you began it. Just as you began it, so you keep living it. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. That's the burden of his message. Now, it begs the question, of course, how did they begin the Christian life? However they began it, they had to continue to live in it. But how did they begin it? How did they receive Christ Jesus? If you can understand that, then you'll get to the heart of the point that he's making. How did they receive Christ Jesus? Well, they received Christ Jesus as Lord. As Lord. Right now, we get to know what a Christian is. How do you know what a Christian is? What is a Christian? How do you get to heaven? Because that's what a Christian person is, someone who's going to heaven. How do you get to be the person who goes to heaven, who is saved, who gets to be with God forever? That's what becoming a Christian is, getting to be someone who is saved, who goes to heaven. How do you get to be a Christian? A critical question, not just for understanding this verse, but for life, actually. I was talking with a man some time ago. Now he was visiting church, and I asked him about his spiritual life. I asked him if he had any confidence that he would be going to heaven. And he said, no, I don't have any confidence that I'd be going to heaven. And I said, If God were to ask you, if you were to front up to God and God were to ask you why he should let you in to heaven, what would you say? And he said, I'd ask for more time, which I thought was a very honest answer. He didn't know what to say. He just, I need more time to know what to say. Now, that's a bit scary. I tell you why it's scary. Because we live on borrowed time all the time. And do you know what is required to be accepted by God? If he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? What would you say? To live our lives never knowing the answer to that question is a great tragedy, because the Bible gives us the answer to that question. How do you start the Christian life? Well, the simple answer is this. By receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. That's it. By receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. Let me fill it out a bit for you, but I don't need to fill it up much more because it's not that complex becoming a Christian. You come back with me to chapter 1, because Paul's explained a little bit about this group that he's writing to. Chapter 1, verse 4, he says, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Now, let me explain what's happened. You'll find later as you go through this little book that Paul will tell you about a man called Epaphras who goes to this place with a message, the news about Jesus and who he is. And it's called the gospel, the good news about who this man who walked through Palestine, who died on a cross and rose again, who he was. And Epaphras brings that news, explains it, preaches it, teaches it. It's the word of truth, because it's the truth of who this person is. It's a message that's true. And the message was focused on Jesus, who he is, what he did. Who is this Jesus? Well, Epaphras explained to them. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created, whether things in heaven and in earth, things invisible, visible, under the earth. Everything was created by him and for him. He's the firstborn from among the dead. Epaphras explained exactly who this man was and explained what he did. He was the one who, verse 13 of chapter 1, rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the one whose death was so powerful that his death paid a debt that all sinners owe God, so that all blockages to us being received by that God have been smashed and removed. Forgiveness is now possible through this one. And it's possible now for dead people to be transferred. Chapter 1, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you whole in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith. Your faith in Jesus, who is the Lord, who is the image of God, who is this preeminent one, who is the creator, the one we were made for. Epaphras brought this news to the Colossians, the amazing news about a man who walked in Palestine probably about 30 years before. This is probably around AD 60. The Colossians listened. They considered the evidence, checked it all out, and went, it's true. Jesus is who they said he is. We are convinced of these things. And not just convinced it's true, we have received him ourselves to be who he claimed to be. That is, they believed the evidences. And it's important to appreciate that the early Christians were known as believers because they believed truths. They believed claims about reality. They believed them. They were believers. but they were more than merely intellectually assenting believers. They didn't just believe Jesus was who he said he was. They received him to be that for themselves. They believed he was the Lord of the universe. They believed he was the ruler of humanity, of all humanity. They believed that to be true, and then they received him as that personally. I will now bow the knee to you as who you are, Lord, the Lord of the universe, my Lord. And you know what happens then? You become a Christian. You become a Christ person, a follower of Christ. And his death, his merits, now overflow to you so that God looks upon you as he looks upon Jesus, forgiven, received and accepted. Not just because you believe truths, but you believe truths that you now receive to be yours. You've submitted to him as your Lord and bowed the knee to him. You've become a Christian. Now, for some of you, this may be old ideas. But for so many, becoming a Christian seems like some kind of bizarre, magical mystery. I don't know what to do, and I don't know if I've ever done it, and I'm never sure. And, you know, I asked another man a little while ago if he was a Christian. If you hang around with me, these questions do pop up, all right? But I asked this man if he was a Christian, and he said, look, I don't know. I said to him, being a Christian is like being pregnant. You either are or you aren't. Now, that didn't get as far because he was a man and he had no clue. But I said, are you married? And he said, yeah, I'm married. Do you know if you're married? Yeah, I know if I'm married. How do you know you're married? Well, 10 years ago, I received my wife, but received this woman as my wife. I said, yes, I do, to have you and hold you for this day forth, better for worse, rich for poor, and sickness and health. And we're married. I know I did that, and we've lived like that. Did you feel any different after you made that decision? No, funny thing was, for weeks afterwards, I didn't feel like I was married. But you were, weren't you? Yeah, I was. Why? Well, because I received her as my wife. Married. Becoming a Christian's exactly like that. You're convinced Jesus is who he says he is, the Lord of heaven and earth. You're convinced his death means that you can be forgiven. And so you come to a point where you now receive him as your Lord and your Saviour. You come to a point where, for some of us, it was quite an emotional experience where we go, finally, I'm going to bow the knee. I'm going to let you run my life now, Lord. I'm going to receive you as my Lord. I'm going to stop keeping you out. I'm going to actually embrace you as my Lord and put my life in your hands now. For others of us, it was a decision we made we knew was right and we needed to make it and we did it. And for months afterwards, we felt no different. Now, tonight, have you done that? Have you received Christ Jesus as your Lord? Have you come to the point where you've said to Jesus, because Jesus is saying, I want to marry you. Have you come to the point where you've said, I do. I receive you. I'm sorry I've kept you out. I now receive you as my Lord. And I bow the knee to you. And I will seek by your strength from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness, in health, to death do us part, although death won't ever part you, to now live with you as my Lord. Have you done that? Nothing magical. It's a relationship you step into. Well, the Colossians had received Christ Jesus as Lord. They'd become a Christian. Paul's challenge to them in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, is in just the same way that you received him as Lord, continue to live in him as Lord. Living the Christian life is no different in essence from starting the Christian life. As you begin the Christian life, I receive Christ Jesus as Lord. So you continue it day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, living with him as my Lord. That's what it is to be a Christian. It's just more of the same. Day in, day out. Seeking more and more to live with him as my Lord. Now it has to be like that. Get this. It has to be like that because of who Jesus is. That's why the verse, chapter 6, 2 verse 6, starts with so then. It starts with so then because if you see who Jesus is, the magnitude of who he is and what he has done, then you will see that there's nothing more to get than him. There's nothing more to the Christian life than him. You don't begin the Christian life like you enter a house. I come through Jesus, but then I go on to other things and better things and deeper and more exciting things. No. Jesus is not just the door by which you enter the Christian life. He's the door, he's the hallway, he's the roof, he's the ceiling, he's the walls, he's the everything. You see? Let me change the picture. Jesus is not just the entree and the main course, and then you go on to dessert, the really tasty, exciting things. Jesus is the entree, the main, the dessert, the everything. You know, I did some cleaning of my house, my study, the other day. I've come to the realization that if I haven't used some stuff for 15 years, I'm probably never going to use it. So I bit the bullet and threw out notes and illustrations and brochures and all kinds of things I thought I might use, but I never have. And as I was going through them, one caught my eye. Well, a few caught my eye, and I did still throw this one particular out. But it was a brochure given to me years ago on living the Christian life. And listen to how it went. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? First page. Have you received him as Saviour? Second page. Turn the page. Then you should, quoting, proceed promptly to the Christian experience, which is next in order. Turn the page. What do you expect him to say? You've received Christ Jesus as Saviour. Actually, not as Lord, but Saviour. You should proceed promptly to the next experience along in the Christian life. Turn the page. What should I expect him to say? Go back a page. Go back to page. That's right. Do you know what he did say? Actually, it doesn't matter. It wasn't Jesus. It was something else. You don't need to know what it was. Jesus is the beginning and the end of the Christian life. If you commit to him and a life of glad submission to him, you have it all. There's nothing more, friends. Have a look at chapter 2. This is where Paul flows onto. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 9. Actually, no, let's read verse 8. See to it, he says, because what's happening back then was that people were being told, you've come to Jesus, awesome, now proceed to the next thing. And Paul says to them, be very careful that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition, elementary spiritual forces, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were circumcised. In him you have been buried in baptism. You've got it all. There's nothing more. If you understand who Jesus is, if you understand chapter 1, verse 15, the extraordinary character of who Jesus is and what he has done, so then, just as you received him as Lord, continue to live in him as Lord, because there's nothing more to the Christian life. Well, there is something more to the Christian life. You are actually to grow up as Christians, but look at verse 7, what the description of growing up as Christians look like. Rooted and built up in him. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. There is more to the Christian life, but what it is receiving Christ Jesus as Lord and then deepening in him as Lord. being rooted in him more, growing in the faith. Now, when Paul talks about the faith, he's not just meaning the experience of trusting. He's now talking about the body of truth, which is called the faith, the Christian faith, which I put my faith in. Do you see that distinction? And he says, you are now to be strengthened in the faith, in the knowledge of truth as you were taught. That's what the words are, overflowing with thankfulness. You grow up, but Paul says, you grow up like a tree grows up, not by starting beside the veranda and growing over to live next to the fence. Do you know what I mean? You grow up by being in the same place and rooting deeper and deeper into Christ. Or to use the building illustration, which is what Paul does as well, you grow up by being built in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And this, Paul says, ought to lead to thankfulness. It ought to lead to you being overflowing with thankfulness. The more you get your roots in Christ, the more you get a grip on who he is and what he has done, you'll be full of thanksgiving. Let me summarize. In fact, we'll have time for a few minutes of questions if you want to ask anything. Christianity is simple. It's very simple. It's all about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. Very simple. You start the Christian life by receiving him as Lord, and you don't do anything more as Christians except live the rest of your life more and more with him as Lord. That's it. It's simple. But gee, it's incredibly hard. It's hard because there's pressure on us to constantly drift from our roots, to drift from Christ as Lord. There's pressure from outside. There's you start full of enthusiasm with Jesus as Lord, but then you get busy with other priorities, with other demands on your life, and Jesus' lordship over you begins to fade into the background. I know he wants me to do this. I know he wants to live like, I know he wants to have these priorities in my life, but I just don't pay as much attention to them like I used to. I've drifted from him. It's very hard to keep living with him as Lord, but that's the task, brothers and sisters. And slowly we stop seeing every day as a day to live under his rule consciously. What would you have me do today, Lord? Let me live with you ruling my day today, Lord. Now, how do you work out what the Lord would have for you to do today? Read your Bible every day. It shapes and molds you to know how you should drive your car, how you should act at work, how you should relate in difficult situations, how you should use your time and how you should spend your money. He keeps teaching you about what he wants you to do. Start learning what he wants you to do that you can live under his lordship more and more. There's pressures from outside because I get busy, I get distracted, but there's pressures from inside the church. The book of Colossians is about exactly this. Church is constantly threatened by people who imply or suggest or explicitly teach that the full Christian experience is found not only in terms of the full Christian experience is found in having Jesus to start and then adding more things in. We are wide open to it. Partly because we're sinful, partly because of the nature of heresy, partly too because we've never really dug our roots into Jesus properly. We've settled for a shallow understanding of Jesus. We've never really plumbed the depths of who he is. We don't know him, the one in whom all treasures of wisdom is hid. We just don't know it because we've not spent any time with him, digging into him. And so we're 10 years down the track with only a childlike grasp of Jesus, and we find ourselves hungry and dissatisfied, and we assume it must be because Jesus isn't enough and we need more, and we're wide open to those who promise that there is more than Jesus. It's like an illustration Dean Pinsak gave me 10 years ago about spearfishing. Forgive the spearfishing illustration, but I'd gone to a place on holidays and I'd gone spearfishing in a certain spot, and somehow or other, I was talking to Dean about it, and he said, you didn't get much. And I didn't get much. It didn't seem very good to me. And he said, where did you actually go? And I explained where I went. And he said, oh, no, man. He said, that's like going to Daytona and only going to the car park. Do you know Daytona? You've got to be American to get this, don't you? Daytona, which is the annual, it's the Super Bowl of car racing. So 100,000 people are packed into this 500-mile race, extraordinary event. And you see his illustration? It's like going to Daytona and only going to the car park. You've kind of missed what the whole idea was of going to Daytona. Where you went spearing, out there is where... Now, friends, I think for many of us, we're in the car park of the Christian life. We've received Jesus as Lord, but we've never entered into the depths of who he is, and so we're living with dissatisfaction. There's not much thanksgiving, and we're hungry for more. We think it's in worship songs. We think it's in some kind of spiritual moment. We think it is in some other kind. And it's basically because we've just never put our roots into Jesus. We've never been rooted into him and built up in him. We've never been strengthened in the faith as we've been. We've never given ourselves to these things because they take work. They take effort. They take thought and care. He is the one. Jesus is the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom are kept. This is the whole book of Colossians. It's to help us see who Jesus is, so that if you've got him, you've got it all. Now, go back to my conversation in the car 30 years ago. Someone says, oh, I'm changing churches. Do they not teach the Bible? No, they teach the Bible. They teach about Jesus there, don't they? Yeah, they teach about it. But I need more than Jesus. Now, you've just read Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. How do you react? I want you at the end of tonight to be able to go, ooh, that doesn't sound like biblical Christianity, does it? I need more than Jesus. It doesn't sound like what Paul's trying to actually fight against. Jesus is everything you need. But I want you to dig into this so much over the years ahead, months ahead, that you actually go, what? There's an emotional horror that someone could speak of Jesus as not being enough. This is where our emotions need to come connected properly with our heads, in exactly the places where the Bible connects emotion to head. Because that's the whole point of the Bible, to help us see who Jesus is, that we might appreciate that having him, the pearl of great price, is everything. Eternity will be just knowing him more, seeing him more, face to face. That's what our eternity is. And if you're thinking to yourself, it's because you don't know Jesus very well, that the thought of knowing him better doesn't thrill you. Now I'm going to pause. Just, you want to ask any questions? We've got plenty of time. We won't take all of it, of course, but if you want to ask any questions, jump in now and I'll pray in a moment. Do you want to ask anything? Clarify. Straightforward. No. I can hardly see you anyway. Good question. How can I tell if I've received Christ Jesus as Lord? What would it look like in my life? How can I tell if I'm married? What would it look like in my life? Well, my time would be used differently. My decisions would be shaped by the fact that I'm now no longer single, but have someone else I'm responsible for and caring for. My life would look differently because of those priorities that are impacted by the fact I'm in a relationship now with someone else. What should my life look like if I'm in a relationship with one who is the Lord of the universe? Well, my life will now become day by day, week by week, more aligned to what he wants. I will feel these kinds of feelings. I'll feel guilty when I don't do what I know he wants me to do. I'll feel delight when I begin to actually start doing what I know he wants me to do. I'll care to find out what he wants me to do. I'll have a new hunger or at first I'll have an awareness that I need to hear what he wants. Now, for many, that's all it is at this stage. It's just, I know I need to hear what he wants. You may not feel a hunger for it, but you know you ought to. These things are all evidences that you've received Christ Jesus as Lord. But if you're not sensing any of that, if you've not actually got any desire to be shaped by him, I don't feel bad when I fail him, I don't actually think about him at all, really. If you've got any, if that's discipline, you've got to wonder whether you've married or how well the marriage is going. Because that's what Paul says there in Colossians chapter 1. Where does he say it? Verse 23, chapter 1, verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, it's necessary to continue trusting him as Lord. Yeah. There's a quick little piece. Just to add, if you don't ask a question, I'll keep preaching. The other little thing to add into this is that as the Lord, as I receive him as Lord, then he comes and takes up residence in my life by his Spirit. The Spirit isn't some other being. The Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, Romans chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. And so the Spirit of Christ takes up residence in my life and begins to give me a new hunger, a new taste, a new desire. One of the new tastes and desire he gives me is for fellowship with his people. One of the evidences that you are living with Christ as Lord is that you want, no, at the very base, that you realize you need to be with his people weekly. And as you mature and grow, you begin to realize, I want to be with his people weekly. Now, if that's absent, that's a great concern. Yeah. Do you want to ask anything else? Yeah. Yeah, good question. These are good questions. It's interesting, 1 John chapter 2, quick flip over there. Let me try and give you very quickly a little taste, and then I will finish on this. Oh, I'm sorry. If I'm content in this world, is that a concern? Should I want to be being with him and having him return to be with him? Is there a problem that I'm content here? Is that something of the shape of it? It's interesting. You come to 1 John 2, verse 15. Listen to this. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world in its desire passes away, but whoever does the will of God will live forever. Very strong words about the sinful brokenness of this life, which means we mustn't ever be content here. But then you go to 1 Timothy 4. Where? Let's see if we can find that one. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. For everything God created is good, and nothing to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So the creation's a good creation, and I'm not to reject it and despise it. So what you've got is a challenge in the Christian life to recognize that which is good and wholesome and pleasing, and much of what God has given me in creation is beautiful, is magnificent. But it's shot through with sin. I'm shot through with sin. And so I don't despise the things of this world and I don't run from them. But I don't ever become content here because 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's see if we can do this last part. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. They themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You see, come under his lordship. And look at verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom you raised from the dead. The spirit of the Christian who's been rescued from middle class, consumerist, materialistic 21st century Australia. The spirit of the Christian who's been rescued from all of that is a hunger and thirst for the return of Christ, who is my Lord, that I can only see through a veil at the moment. By faith, I want to see him by sight. He is my Lord I'm waiting for. So as much as I can enjoy many things and I don't despise them, I'm not settled here. I want the Lord to come back. Yeah. But I don't reject the things of the world. I receive them with thanks. I'm grateful to God for them. I just don't use them. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I don't use them as though engrossed by them. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, please, that you might give us a deep and true understanding of who Jesus is, that he might be everything to us, that we might realize and appreciate that in coming to Jesus, we have come to fullness. There's nothing more beyond him. There's nothing more in addition to him. He is the fullness of you. Your fullness is in him. And having received him as Lord, we have come to fullness. We thank you for this. Help us therefore now to live day by day, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as we've been taught, overflowing with thankfulness, that we might honour and please and serve you as our Lord day by day, waiting for your return from heaven. And we ask it in Jesus' great name. Amen.